On Thursday, we stopped to give thanks for all the many gifts of God. And then as a nation, we collectively tried to forget it as fast as possible with 72 hours of greedy materialism. But don't worry, if you missed the first 2 days of it, you got a chance tomorrow. There is what do they call that, Cyber Monday, I think. And I know I'm being somewhat sarcastic, but I'm afraid there's a lot of truth in my cynical description there. We give thanks. We have an abundance of things to give thanks for. And I wonder at times, I've read in years past of those who just kind of give a generic thanks to nobody and everybody for the good things we have as Americans. I wonder about how hollow such thanksgiving must be. As Christians, we have great cause to give thanks. We look around and we recognize the abundance of the blessings that we have are ours because there's a gracious God in heaven who gives them to us. And he gives blessings to both the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He gives bounty to men that they may know that he is God. And as Christians, we know he is God. And as Christians, our thanksgiving should be a lifelong, constant expression of our praise to God for his many, many wonderful gifts, the greatest of which is our salvation. And we're going to look at just two verses this morning in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, as Paul gives thanks. I mentioned that Paul wrote this letter while he was in house arrest in Rome. Despite his confinement, his prayer requests were for the spread of the gospel, and his prayers were for the spiritual well-being of the church. And added to these selfless prayer are incredible words of thanksgiving. What we see is Paul following his own instructions when he told the Philippians, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, he is showing us his thanksgiving. He has made his request, and beginning down in verse 9 through verse 11, in verse 12 and 13 is his thanksgiving. And so let's read that there. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Whenever we pray, we must join our request with thanksgiving. In the middle of our needs, the midst of casting all our cares on him and our intercession for the saints, we ought never forget to give thanks. I don't mean that every prayer must have a word or two of thanks to be valid, though certainly you absolutely can. But we must make it a regular pattern of our life that we bow before God and we give thanks to him. Because in giving thanks, we give to God the glory that is due him. And in verse 12, Paul gives thanks specifically to God the Father. Now the rest of the first half of Colossians is focused upon the work of Jesus, God the Son. But the work of the Son was not accomplished apart from the Father. We say, the Scripture says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when we read that, the Scriptures does not at all mean or teach that Jesus was sent against his will. Jesus was full agreement with the entire plan of salvation from the very beginning. But when Jesus came, He did not do so in His own power. He came in the power of God, and as He says in the Gospel of John, He came to do the will of the Father. So that all that Jesus accomplished in salvation was according to the plan of the Father. And when we give thanks for salvation, we give thanks to the Son for His great sacrifice, His infinite humility, His incredible suffering. We give thanks for the abundance of the work that Jesus did, but we also must give thanks to the Father. I know that we right now we have, there are those that have this view in the world that or of scriptures that, you know, the New Testament is all about Jesus, who is love and grace and mercy and compassion, and the Old Testament is all about the Father, who is wrath and vengeance and justice, and which doesn't make any sense to me because I've actually read the Bible. And you read it and you find out that the God of the Old Testament, the God the Father, I shouldn't say the God of the Old Testament because He's the same throughout, but God the Father is a God of mercy and grace and compassion. It is for God the Father so loved the world. Did you catch that? God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God, the Father again, commended or showed His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no difference between the compassion of God in the Old Testament and the compassion of God in the New Testament. It's not that Jesus is the loving side of God and the Father is the just side of God. God the Father is a God of infinite compassion who sent His Son. So we give thanks to the Father for His great love wherewith He loved us. And we think about our thanksgiving today. I want us to focus our eyes on the Father for what He has done to save us. And Paul lists out three things that the Father has done for which we should all give thanks. The first is that God has worked in our life so that we are now suitable to have a part in the inheritance promised to all believers. That's what it means there. It says, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I know that's kind of a confusing phrase, but the gist of it is that by God, we are now fit, able to receive the eternal inheritance. John chapter 1 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is a working of God that enables us to be His sons. I've heard a number of preachers mention that if you and I were taken directly to heaven with no change at all from who we are right now, we would not enjoy it at all. We would be miserable, in fact. We would be terrified by the glory of God. We would, in fact, be unable to come fully into the presence of God, where His glory is so great that we would not survive it. We would not be able to enjoy the delights of heaven because our flesh does not comprehend them, nor would we find the satisfaction of the desires of our flesh in heaven. I think, frankly, we would beg to be sent back to earth or beg to be transformed so that we can properly enjoy heaven. Because without the work of God in us, we would not be able or fit to enter into this wonderful inheritance that God has reserved for us. But by the power of God, we are made fit. And there's going to be the perfecting of that. After we die, we are glorified. We are made perfectly righteous. But that work of making us fit for this inheritance has already begun. We are justified by the Father. To me, that is one of the greatest truths of salvation. At salvation, God declares you and I righteous. And it's not merely a legal declaration, though it is certainly that, if you will, in the court of heaven, no longer am I pronounced guilty, now I am pronounced righteous. It is a legal declaration, but it is also a creative declaration, which by the Word of God makes us righteous. So the same God that says, let there be light, and there was light, also says, you're righteous. And guess what? There was righteousness. Praise the Lord. I am now, and you who have believed are now righteous by His power. And that is by His working that we can look forward to heaven. And we are made fit for this inheritance by being adopted into the family of God. I love verse 21 of Colossians 1. He says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were alienated from God. We are enemies against Him. There was none that does good and none that seeks after Him. We are apart from God and did not desire Him. And then God worked. And by the power of God, by the working of Christ on the cross, we are reconciled. So that no longer are we His enemies. We are not just kind of at a tense truce with Him. You know, not fighting against each other, but you know, not really together either. Not only are we not no longer enemies, we are His servants, but not just His servants. The glorious truth of the gospel is that when we are saved, we are no longer enemies. Now, we are children. We are adopted into the family of God so that we are the sons and daughters of God. And this adoption is ours because in the long ages before creation, God the Father determined that He would redeem from a race of rebels some who would become His children. He would adopt into His family the worst, the vilest, the most ungrateful, and the most undeserving. He would give these wicked ones all of the privileges that comes with being the child of God. As His enemies, we were fit to receive nothing but destruction. As His sons and daughters, we are fit and assured that this eternal inheritance is ours. And it is ours because of the death of Christ. So verse 14 begins to talk about this redemption that we have through Christ. This inheritance is laid up for us now. It is waiting for us. It is kept in heaven for us. And it is never spent or wasted. We talk about, you know, sometimes parents, older parents may joke to their kids, hey, I'm spending your inheritance. That's not happening with ours. Ours is unchanging. It is never spent. It's not going to get to heaven and find out, well, what happened to it? And upon our death, we will enter into this inheritance. And we have just a small taste of it now. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the fellowship of the church, the working of God in our own hearts. These things and many more are just a little taste of what we will one day fully enjoy without sin, without hindrance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We give thanks to God because we are able and enabled to enjoy the eternal inheritance of heaven. We give thanks to God because he has rescued us from the power and the control of darkness. Verse 13, delivered us from the power. That's the authority of darkness. We are by birth, nature, and desire under the tyranny of Satan. He dominates our lives. And often we don't even realize it. If you were to tell the average American today that Satan rules this world, I think many of them would think you're some hyper-spiritual lunatic, not much different from a psychic or ghost hunter or a witch doctor. But though the unsaved world does not recognize Satan's domination, all are in bondage to him. He is the prince of the power of the air. We are his children by nature. We are all the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, living after the manner of this godless world and doing those things, naturally doing and desiring those things for which God will pour out his wrath upon the world. And this kingdom of darkness, It's a kingdom of ignorance, of blindness to our condition before God and our need of a Savior. It is a hopeless condition. God saw us in our hopelessness, in our great need, and in our wretchedness, and our filth, and he did not flinch away. He saw us in our rebellion and our wickedness, and he did not turn his back on us. He saw our need, and he had compassion on us in our miserable state. And God has rescued us from this horrible kingdom of darkness when we did not even realize how bad off we were, so that all who have been redeemed have been delivered from that, rescued out of that. We were so bad off that we were content in our sin and our wickedness until one day God shined the light of his word into our hearts and it revealed what we had really become. He came down on a rescue mission and through his son showed to all men that they were lost and dying and helpless and hopeless. He delivered us from this kingdom of lies, a kingdom of spiritual misery that is filled with the promises of joy that end in nothing but despair. In the days of Rome's downfall, it is said that the mobs were soothed. They were quieted in their agitation by giving them more food and putting on greater spectacles at the Colosseum. So they were content with food and entertainment while their government was corrupt in all levels and their country was crumbling from the outside in. Those in the kingdom of darkness are just like that, eating the scraps of moldy bread, imagining it as a rich feast, while scorning the true feast that God has prepared for them. Those in the kingdom of darkness are racing headlong to eternal destruction while imagining that they are marching in triumph up the road to glory. It's in darkness. And modern psychology has learned that people need light to stay sane. We are born into a spiritual darkness that has caused all of us to suffer the worst form of insanity. We have rejected our Creator, refused Him, his rightful worship. Instead, we have worshiped the gods created by our deluded minds. And God, in his grace, has rescued us from this kingdom of insanity. I love the way that Spurgeon describes this. He says, we all know that there is a moral darkness which exercises its awful spell over the mind of the sinner. Where God is unacknowledged, the mind is void of judgment. Where God is not worshipped, the heart of man becomes a ruin. The chambers of that dilapidated heart are haunted by ghostly fears and degraded superstitions. The dark places of that reprobate mind are tenanted by vile lust and noxious passions. By nature, that's who we were, the children of disobedience, serving divers lust and pleasures, filled with malice and envy, filled with hate and hating one another, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, by his grace he saved us. Thank God. We give thanks because God has not only rescued us, he has also transported us. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He picked us up and bodily removed us out of the control of darkness and put us in the kingdom of Christ. At salvation, we were taken out of our terrible situation and our horrible condition. No longer are we under the control of darkness. No longer are we under the tyranny of that malicious destroyer. Now we are the servants in the kingdom of God and we are children in the family of God. How do we possibly describe the greatness of that? There is nothing in the English language that is sufficient to describe that. There is no story, there's no illustration, there's no anecdote that I can tell to fully show the grandeur of that. We who were enslaved to destruction are now children of God. Praise Him. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God. We are delivered from the citizenship of this earth which is doomed to destruction. This earth, the date of its demolition is already determined. It's going to blow up. And we're no longer citizens of this temporary world. This world is destroyed, nothing will remain. But we who are in the kingdom of His dear Son will have an eternal heaven, an eternal earth, and an eternal city over which God the Father and God the Son will rule. And this kingdom of His dear Son, it is one that is begun now to, in one sense, He is populating His kingdom. He is gathering citizens out of all of the world for that kingdom. But when His kingdom comes, it is going to be a kingdom of unending bliss. The kingdom of darkness promises joy and gives destruction. The kingdom of Jesus promises everlasting joy and then gives even more than it promises. The glories of this kingdom are hinted at. They are briefly described, but we really can't describe what it's going to be like. I mean, the descriptions we do have, they leave me with more questions. They leave me groping and wondering how great is this going to be? Yet the glories of heaven, its streets of gold, marvelous city of Jerusalem with its foundation of precious stones and its massive gates of pearls and all of these things, the glories are nothing compared to this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And yet, even more wonderful is the transformation of our worship, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. We are citizens of this kingdom, where one day we will go before the throne of God and we will rejoice in the very presence of God as His children, as His servants. And we have all of this because God has rescued us. I'm reminded of Psalm 18. David describes God's deliverance of him. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also, the hills moved and were shaken. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my help. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me." He took us out of a dungeon, brought us into an eternal heavenly city, an eternal kingdom. And one day of thanksgiving in the year does not seem nearly enough to rejoice in that. You, if you have believed Christ, have been made able to enter and enjoy the eternal inheritance that is reserved for all of the saints. You have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, from slavery, bondage, wrath, and condemnation. You have been placed into the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of joy, worship, praise, thanksgiving, and eternal delight. I mean, these three things provide a lifetime of thanks. And so let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But before I close, as I've talked to Christians, I want to briefly speak to those who may not be saved. If you are not, you've heard all of this and said, "I'm still in the kingdom of darkness." I plead with you. Run to Christ. Go to the Father and ask Him to deliver you. To deliver you from your sin, from your slavery, from your guilt. To give you life. To give you salvation. To make you righteous. And that's all there is to it. Run to Him. Cry out to Him for salvation. He will give it to you.